Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be here with you all. I bring you greetings from Brackenhurst Baptist Church, as well as Nasik Baptist Church, as you saw there in the video. We've been ministering there in India for the last 14 years. This is our 15th year. And if you have any questions about that video or about our ministry, please feel free to come and speak to us afterwards. Just recently, the Lord has opened the door for us to extend our ministry into the UAE, and we are praying as a family about that opportunity, and we appreciate your prayers for us as we wait for the Lord to lead us and guide us. But tonight, I want to bring the Word of God to you from Psalm 87. If you would turn there with me, I'm sure you're familiar with John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, and I thought this would be an appropriate quote to introduce this psalm tonight. He says, if you say that you love the glory of God, the test of your authenticity is whether you love the spread of that glory among the peoples of the world. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. So God's passion is to be known and honored and worshipped among all the peoples. To worship Him is to share that passion for His supremacy among the nations. Our passage here in Psalm 87 is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And 11 of the psalms are attributed to the sons of Korah. And the Korahites were doorkeepers. They were custodians for the temple. And the mark, one of the most remarkable things about these sons of Korah is that they became very famous musicians as they led the people in worship. And this beautiful psalm expresses a spirit of gratitude and humility to an awesome and mighty God. So tonight we read together and worship together from Psalm 87. I'm reading from the ESV. On the holy mount stands the city He founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the spirit of worship here tonight. We thank you for preparing us, even through the music and through the communion. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. And that's why we're here tonight, to worship Him, to adore Him. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the truths of these scriptures tonight, that we would not just be the hearers of your word, but we would be doers as well. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified amongst us. I pray for your help tonight as I bring the word here. I pray that you use my feeble lips tonight to communicate Christ and his gloriousness. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, Psalm 87 predicts the conversion of all nations to Christ under the beautiful picture of their birth in Zion. And the writer of this psalm is celebrating the glory of the church. And Zion is a picture of a gospel church. And the psalm reminds us that Zion, the city of God, the people of God, will be made up of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And we see that Zion is the mountain upon which the temple is built. And the temple in Jerusalem was always designed to be the main place of Jewish worship. In the New Testament, Jesus himself gave us some insight into the very purpose of this temple worship. In Mark 11, when Jesus was enraged when he approached the temple and he saw the people, the leaders, turning the temple of God into a den of thieves. And he said in Mark 11, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? That was a question. And he took a whip, and in his righteous anger, he drove out the money changers. But he said two other things about the temple in Matthew 12, verse 6. He said, I say unto you that one greater than the temple is here. Of course, he was referring to himself. And again, in John 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, the attitude towards the temple and his message about it, about himself, got himself killed. And that's how important we see this temple was to the Jewish people. But we see that Jesus identified himself as the true temple. He said something greater than that building is here. And in himself, he would fulfill everything that the temple stood for, especially the physical place where the believers were meeting God. But for our purposes tonight, it's important for us to see that the temple was an important, it was an integral part of Old Testament worship. And I say it was, past tense. In India, there are many temples and many mosques, and we visited a number of them. And whenever you go to a temple, you have to take off your shoes and you have to walk barefoot, a very superstitious act. But honoring, or rather respecting, the holy place that you're walking upon. And in some senses, this is the feeling that we have of the temple. Of course, we know it was a holy place. But let me just give you the outline quickly. From verse 1 to 3, we have this lovely gates principle, where we see God delights in the diversity of worship. And if you take your notes, from verse 4 to 6, we see the reborn people principle. And in verse 7, we have this joyous spring principle, where God saves his people for joy. But in verse 1 to 3, it's clear here from this passage that God delights in diversity of worship. And we see this depicted right here in this city, the city that God himself has founded. As mentioned earlier, this is a picture of the people of God, the church of Jesus Christ. And these verses challenge us to have an appreciation for the choosing love of God and to view God's people the same way that God does. We see there in verse 1, on the holy mount stands the city that he founded. Zion didn't choose God. It was God who chose Zion. There wasn't anything special about this mountain, but God had chosen this mountain to found his temple and the place where people would worship God. The city was none other than Jerusalem. And the word Jerusalem means possession of peace or foundation of peace. And the Lord elected that this is where his foundation of peace would be. It was his determination. It was his determined will. And Zion, like I said, did not choose God. God chose Zion. We see in verse 2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And this is the question we need to ask. Why? Why? Of all the things that the Lord could love about his temple, as beautiful as it was, his city on Zion, why did he love the gates? He didn't love the walls, it doesn't say. He didn't love the footpaths. He didn't love the altar. He loved the gates. Well, the gates were special. They were unique because this is the place where the worshippers had to access into in order to worship Yahweh. The gates were the point of access to Yahweh. And we know what Jesus said about himself in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. This point of access to the worship of Yahweh. Again, in Revelation 5, 2, the angel asks, who's worthy to open the seals? And John is witnessing this unique event, and nobody's there to open his seals, and John weeps. But then in verse 9, in Revelation 5, 9, we see these words, you ransom people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation. And this is a reason why these gates are so precious, because it's a picture of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of how the Lord has brought us to the worship of Yahweh. And Jesus is the lovely gate. And he is the one who has reconciled us to God the Father. And you can imagine the Korahites. You can imagine these sons of Korah as they were watching over the gates and watching the people come from every nation, watching these pilgrims and these people and these foreigners coming to Jerusalem to worship God. It must have filled their hearts with joy to see these people from all over the world coming to worship God. It fills my heart tonight to see so many nationalities represented here. I hope it does the same as you. We see this again in Psalm 84. Look at Psalm 84. This is another psalm of Korah. And you can sense their joy here. Look what the sons of Korah write here in verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. These were the custodians of the gateway, and they were witnessing people coming to worship God. I hope you enjoy coming to church. I hope you look forward to it on a Saturday and you prepare yourself for that, and the whole week looking forward to worshiping with the brethren for the worship of Yahweh himself. The Korahites did. They loved the worship of Yahweh, and they wrote these wonderful psalms to help us reflect on this. God loves diversity of worship. Jesus said, as I mentioned in Mark 11, the temple shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. This wasn't an exclusive Jewish club. The temple was there for all the nations so they could worship God together. And when the gospel has taken root amongst all the peoples of the world, and the church has been planted in all the groups of the earth, and the elect have been gathered from every tribe and nation, we know what the Bible says, then the Lord will return. And this is the mission that the Lord has given to us. We are part and parcel of this design that he has given to his church. And this mission is not a suggestion, it's a command from our Lord. And we have a joy of being part of bringing these nations to the worship of Yahweh. We minister in India, and what is commonly or part of the called the 1040 window, and those are lines of longitude and lines of latitude where 2/3 of the world's population live. So you have an estimated 4.65 billion people that live in this 1040 window, and they have very little or no access to the gospel, who have never heard about Christ and his sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary. And there's been many times where we've gone and witnessed to people and prayed with people, even in the hospitals there, that have never even heard the name of Jesus. And I'm sure you've heard stories like that, but it's true. There are people who have never heard the name of Jesus before. Never mind having a Bible in their language, they have never heard the name of Jesus. Here are a few statistics, just to give you some context. In Russia, which is part of this 1040 window, there are 142 million people there, 165 total people groups, 80 which are unreached. In China, 1.3 billion, 517 people groups, 427 which are unreached. Afghanistan, 33 million, 77 people groups, 73 that are unreached. India, 1.2 billion, 2,605 people groups, 2,338 unreached. And the list goes on and on, and you can click on the Joshua Project on the website for more information. But we see there are people that are unreached. There are people, there are nations which the Lord has chosen which need to come to this Mount Zion to worship Yahweh. And our passion should be the passion that God has to see the worship of these to see his worship among the peoples of this earth. When the Lord gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he gave it an enormous foundation of certainty, didn't he? He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore." We go because of his authority. We go because of his authority. He said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He said again in Matthew 24, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world as a testimony to all nations." We have this foundation of certainty, folks, when it comes to the gospel. We see in verse 4 this reborn people principle. And the city of God is not just filled with Jews. It's a city filled with nations. And it's striking, isn't it? Look at verse 4. We see there, he says, "I shall mention Rahab." Now, Rahab was a way that the children of Israel spoke about Egypt. It was a poetical name for Egypt. But notice who's speaking here. Notice the pronoun there. "I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me," capital me. This is God who's speaking. And God is saying, "I'm going to number Egypt. I'm going to number Babylon among those who know me." And it doesn't stop there. He goes on. Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, all of these, he's going to say, belong in my book of life. I'm going to register them at the last day. The Lord's not saying that every person on this earth is going to be saved. That's not what he's teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. What he is saying is that his plan is more than for a meager number of children of Israel to be numbered in the book of life. Thank God for that. That includes us here tonight. We who are not Jews. There are going to be people from all the nations numbered amongst those who are in the book of life. Remember what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12. "That in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We need to be reminded that missions is in the Old Testament. It's not a New Testament task that's been given to the New Testament Christians. This was always the Lord's design, that the peoples of the earth would worship him. And we should never fail. We should never become bored in this task, in this concern for world missions, because it's God's purpose. It's God's plan to bring these Egyptians and Babylonians and Philistines and Sidonians and Ethiopians and Filipinos and Canadians and Australians and Americans and Zulus and Afrikaners and on and on and on and on. It's his purpose to bring them in and to register them amongst the people of God. You know, caste is not an issue to God. In fact, he delights in all castes, in all races of this world worshiping him. And sadly, we've perverted that design that God has made, a very creative design. Even in South Africa, we had this prejudice called apartheid. In the UK, they call it a different name. They call it the class system. In India, they call it the caste system. In the US, they call it racism. Whatever they call it, whatever we call it, it's prejudice. It is sin. God is no respecter of people. And who are we to close these gates to these people that God has called? We read in Ezekiel 38:23, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." I read a disturbing story about Mahatma Gandhi, who was here in South Africa training to be a lawyer. And during his time here, he was invited to a particular church. And people had given him the Bible to read. He had heard a few sermons. And he was moved by the Gospels, especially the Sermon on the Mount. And it seemed to him that Christianity offered a, a solution to the caste system that still plagues India today. I've been in churches where people from the higher caste would sit on chairs and people from the lower caste were only allowed to sit on floors. And it plagues India, it plagues the world. But anyway, he went to the church and he saw this pastor and he was wanting to ask for instructions regarding salvation. But as soon as he entered the church, the ushers who were manning the doors there refused him entry. The church was mainly white people. And they told him to go and worship with his own people. What a terrible indictment on their church. Their church will give an account to God one day for their prejudice, for their sin. I pray that not so with us here tonight. John Piper, in the same book, he says, in heaven there will be no missions, only worship. Gathered around the throne will be worshippers from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thus the goal of missions will have been accomplished. But until that is the case, true worshippers who have tasted the goodness of the Lord will not be content until they have invited the nations to join them in their feasts. What is your passion tonight? I mean, do you love the glory of God amongst the peoples of this world? I mean, do you have a burning desire to see your gardener, to see your maid, to see your neighbor come to Christ? People who have tasted the goodness of God should not be content until they have invited these nations to join them in their feast. We see back in Psalm 87 there, in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 6, we see the words born. And this is the rebirth in Jesus Christ, who is the gate to heaven, the gate to the worship of Yahweh. And the context of the psalm is stressing this blessing of being born into Zion. And no matter who we are, no matter what caste we're from, no matter what race we are from, when the gospel is being preached and people are turning to faith in Christ, they are all being born into Zion. Look around tonight, folks. We are all part of this celestial city. No matter what the color of our skin is, no matter how much education that we have, no matter how much money we have in the bank, we are born into the same family. And thank God for that. And thank God for this church that preaches the biblical gospel. This is a means of grace. Our local assemblies are a means of grace, folks, that God has used, that God is going to use to make his glory known in the world, throughout the world, starting with us here. You know, if people ask you if any miracles happen at Antioch Bible Church, I wonder how you respond. I hope you say, yes, miracles happen here. People are brought from death unto life. And there is no greater miracle, folks. There is no greater status than being born into the city of Zion. And this is the glory of the church. This is the fullness of the nations, how they shall enter. Even the proud, as much as we don't like them, who will be humbled. Even those who from Egypt, those were the arrogant and the proud and the worldly minded from Babylon, the wrathful from Philistia, and the covetous from Tyre, the rich city of traders, and the slaves from Cush and from the land of Ham. All these will be humbled and they will learn to love Christ. And they will learn to confess his truth. And they shall enter together. We shall enter together into that glorious city. And be admitted and acknowledged as these citizens of Zion. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 2. The Apostle Paul also had a few things to say about prejudice. He said in Romans 2, verse 8, But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear here that both Jew and Gentile are equally guilty before God. Even the privilege they had of having the law and knowing the law, the great advantage they had, will not help them when they are judged the day of judgment. Both Jew and Gentile will be equally condemned. And at the basis of which we are brought into this kingdom is not by our works. It's not by who we are. It's not by who our parents are. It's not by our traditions. It's not by our money. It's not by the color of our skin. It is by the grace of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's so very important for us to realize this. However, the Jews may have misunderstood these privileges, and they did. This passage makes it clear to us that God was going to bring the nations to himself in the most strangest of ways, through the humiliation of his only son, through the crucifixion of his son, through the death and burial and resurrection of his son. And that's what it took in order to bring these nations to himself. But there's a warning here in this passage. Let's not fall into this sin of worshiping our ethnicity like Israel did. The children of Israel were tempted to look and say, okay, the nations are going to be registered in the book of life, but we who are born in Israel are better than them. They need to become like us. They need to be us in order to come and be registered in the book of life. No, folks, that's not how you enter into the celestial city. We enter through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're tempted to look down upon people who don't have a Christian background, who've never heard the word of God, who are not like us, who don't worship like us, who don't say speak the Christianese that we do. And we are tempted to close these gates rather than keep them open to the outsiders. Back in Psalm 87, verse 5, it says, "The highest himself shall establish her." It's a promise, folks. The Lord alone will establish Zion. The Lord alone will establish his church. And he's done that through his sacrificial atonement. And the Lord proves himself to be the builder of the church. And the Lord has the title of defender of the faith. Now he's the patron and the protector of the true church. And what a wonderful promise. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, growing up, I used to have this image of a fence around the church and hell trying to penetrate the church. But I don't think it's like that. I think it's hell that has a fence around her. But those fences will not prevail. The church will prevail. It's a powerful picture we have here. We have the picture of the gates of Zion and a picture of the gates of hell. And the Lord loves the gates of Zion. And he promises that he will build his church. He is our sustainer. And the Lord upholds his promises. And this last, as we look at verse 7, we see the joyous springs principle. And in this verse, the psalmist sees the citizens of Zion rejoicing at some sacred festival and marching in triumphant procession with the music and the instruments. And the city of God's people, which is made up of peoples and nations of all, are joyful. Notice that. They are joyful. They are happy. They are rejoicing. They are glorying in seeing people bow the knee to God. Psalm 67, I'm sure you're familiar with that psalm, very popular missional psalm. The psalmist says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise thee. O God, all the peoples praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou wilt judge the peoples with equity and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. The Lord is our source of joy. And I hope you're filled with joy here tonight. I hope the Lord satisfies your soul. He is our source and supply of joy. But how does this experience interpret into your life? I mean, is this your experience? Are all the fresh springs in God? Do you go to God for your satisfaction and joy? Charles Spurgeon, he said, the springs of my faith and all my graces, the springs of my life and all my pleasures, the springs of my activity and all its right doings, the springs of my hope and all its heavenly anticipations, all lie in thee, my Lord. Without thy spirit, I should be as a dry well, a mocking cistern, destitute of power to bless myself or others. We are this conduit. We should be this conduit, folks. We are this pipe. The Lord is the source of joy. And he is the fountain. He is the foundation of every drop of comfort. We are these pipes, these conduits that spread these blessings. But do we have this experience in our life? I mean, I've counseled people who turn to money for joy. I've counseled people who turn to the world and all of its pleasures and all of its sensual temporary joys for pleasure. I mean, the world can speak words of comfort for a moment. We can find momentary relief, but they cannot cause your soul to receive comfort. Thomas Watson, Puritan, he said, the silver springs of grace and the golden springs of glory are in you. Of course, we all know John Piper, who said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Are you satisfied in this spring of eternal joy? Well, one day we will be, thankfully, without sin, without the temptations that the world throws onto us every day. And we see that in Revelation 5, where John records for us, they sing a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and did purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and nation. Let me conclude here tonight with the same quote that I started with. If you say you love the glory of God, the test of your authenticity is whether you love the spread of that glory among the peoples of the world. I'm sure you've heard of David Livingstone. He was a pioneer missionary to Africa, and he loved the spread of God's glory among the nations. He was jealous for God's glory in all the nations of the earth, and because of that, dedicated his life in service of the Lord here in Africa. But one of his visits back to his native Scotland, he was invited to address the students at the Glasgow University. But he stood up before these students, weak and frail. His body had taken strain. He had more than 27 fevers that had ravaged his body. And it was clear for all to see the tremendous price that Livingstone had paid. He was gaunt. He was weak. And one of his arms hung useless at his side as a result of being mangled by a lion. But the core of his message to these young people simply was this: shall I tell you what sustained me amidst the toil, the hardship, and loneliness of my exile? It was Christ's promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. So how are we doing as a church, folks? How is Antioch Bible Church doing in this mission that God has given to us? This mission the Lord has given to us is a command. Let me remind you, it's not a suggestion. If we are not interested in spreading his fame amongst all the peoples of this world, then we're not really for God. We are against God and his purposes. We need to examine our hearts. Josh Harris, in his book, Dug Down Deep, he said, if you lived in the days of Moses and wanted to know what God was like, you wouldn't find the answer in the temples of Egypt or the sorceries of the Canaanites. The only way to glimpse the living God was to go to the desert, to an unimpressive group of nomads called the Israelites. This amazes me, he says. An unseen, eternal God chose to join himself to a ragged group of humans. It was through their worship and obedience to God's laws, in their rituals and commitment to holiness, that the character of God was displayed. This is the means of grace that God has given us, folks. The church, the thousands of years later, the Apostle Paul would say in something very similar in 1 Timothy 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is how God makes himself known in the world. The church makes the invisible kingdom of God visible. And we are by faith to proclaim the excellencies of him to all nations without prejudice, for his glory alone, because he is worthy, who has ransomed people for God from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Father, we thank you tonight for this wonderful plan of redemption that you have secured with your blood. Lord, tonight we partook of the table and we were reminded of this blood that was shed for us. And we held in our hands, Lord, a picture of your broken body. And we remembered the pain and the shame that you went through, Lord, for our redemption. So that your promise, Lord, would be fulfilled, that you would ransom a people from all nations for yourself. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that love your glory more than we love ourselves and love our egos and love our reputations. We pray tonight, Lord, if there is some type of prejudice, some type of sin that is keeping us from sharing your glory to the people around us, I ask that, Lord, you would forgive us tonight, that you would help us to honestly assess ourselves in the light of God's holiness, or that we would repent tonight. I do thank you for all those who are faithfully following you, being faithful, obedient servants, in proclaiming your name to the peoples of this earth. And I thank you tonight for this church. I pray, Lord, that you'll continue to equip them and continue to encourage them to faithfully plod along in this great commission that you've given us. Think of even next week as they gather together and proclaim your glory to these children. I pray you'd bring in people from all over, from all castes, from all classes, from all races, to come and hear about our wonderful Savior who has saved us from our sins, who has secured our salvation. And we pray that many, many, many more people will be born in the city of Zion. We thank you for your great salvation that has saved us, Lord. May we be faithful. Help us to be obedient children of God in sharing this good news with others, even this week, as we have opportunities, Father, for your glory And for the sake of your great name, we ask this prayer through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.